Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you. It's great to be preaching in the highly coveted and much sought after Sunday after Christmas preaching slot. I knew there was going to be a lot of jockeying for this one, so I stepped in early and volunteered to take it. So I'm glad to be here with you. Seriously, it's great. Yeah. It's great to be here. I hope you had a great Christmas celebration. I think if you were one of the 8,000 people that were here for our Christmas Eve services, you would agree that it was a great celebration of Christ's birth. Today is sort of an in-between day. We're kind of in between the end of Dwell, our year-long journey through the Psalms, and we're about to start Cultivate, our series focused on the fruit of the Spirit. So today is sort of a standalone sermon, and I was thinking as I was preparing, it's been a long time since I've just had a blank slate and could talk about anything that was on my mind. Don't panic. But it is, you know, we've been working through these series, and it's not often that it's like, you know, here you go, just pick something. So I was thinking to myself, what do I need to hear today? What is something that I need to focus on in this time where it feels like we're not only in between series, but we're in between, almost in between 2025 and 2026. How many of you make a New Year's resolution? Raise your hand. Okay, not that many of you. Maybe you need to think about that. But if you look here, we're told that about 30% of people make a New Year's resolution. And, you know, they're the common things. We want to exercise more. We want to eat healthier. We want to spend less time on social media. We want to reduce stress on the job. The kind of things that we kind of talk about every year. And in addition, at this time of year, a lot of us think about what do we want to do in the year ahead. We often ask each other, what do you plan to do this year? But I want to ask you this morning, I want to ask you a bigger question. Who do you want to become in the year ahead? It's a bigger question because we are more than the places we'll go or the things that we'll buy. Our faith provides this kind of audacious answer to the question, who do you want to become? Because our faith tells us that what we should say is, I want to become like Jesus. And I don't know about you, but for me, that feels like sort of a ridiculous idea. Why don't you try it on your friends on New Year's Eve? Why don't, if someone says, what are you planning, what are you going to do this year? What's your New Year's resolution for the year ahead? And you just confidently say, well, I'm planning to become like Jesus. Well, I predict that they will laugh and then they'll take away your champagne glass. In the year ahead, I want to travel with my family. I want to lower my handicap. I want to get a new dog. I want to cheer for a better football team. All good and fine things. But my overarching resolution should be, I want to become more like Jesus. Actually, that should be all of our overarching resolution each and every year, because Scripture tells us that we are predestined to be conformed into His image. So with that in mind this morning, I want to give you just a practical template for embracing an audacious resolution for the year ahead. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord. Now, if you're like us, your television habits have changed over the years. We don't hardly watch any normal television anymore. We watch a little bit of the news. A little bit is about all I can take. We watch sports, and the rest are primarily shows and movies that we stream on all these streaming services. And a regular conversation between us and friends and family are, well, what are y'all watching? Because, you know, it's amazing. There's thousands of things to watch, but we still struggle to find something that we really want to watch. And when we're streaming a series and the next episode comes on, it begins with a recap of what's already happened, which is good because Rebecca's normally fallen asleep in the one before. but I don't really like to watch a recap that much. I usually click the little icon that says skip the recap. I skip the recap because it sort of feels like a waste of time. I'm ready to get on to the next one. And as we get ready to start a new year, a new season of life, I want to encourage you to pause before you move on and watch the recap, because it's important to remember what God has done in our lives in the past year. I urge you to reflect, to look back on the past year with both honesty and gratitude. Paul said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Sometimes we only see God's mercy when we take the time to reflect. When we don't reflect, we just miss so much. If you're like me, this past year was just sort of a blur. Sometimes I'm looking for a picture on my iPhone and I scroll back and I say, that was this year? Because it's just kind of all just goes by. You know, there's a spiritual practice that's rooted in Ignatius spirituality, and it's called the examine. And normally an examine is sort of a guided, prayerful time where you look back and try to find God's presence, His activity in your daily life. And sometimes people do those daily, and sometimes they do those weekly. It's sort of a spiritual recap. Each week, as we put together an outline for our sermon, and this week I asked if we could do something different. And so in your bulletin is sort of an annual examine. And I would love for you to, if you didn't get one on the way in, to take one with you. There's some room in there to write. And there's a group of questions that I would encourage you to think through before you move into the year ahead. To think about how God worked in your life in the last year. And if you're watching online, you can download the bulletin and you can do this as well. Because it's important to take time to remember God's goodness, to remember the things that brought you joy, and maybe remember a couple of things that you might wish you had done differently. I use a journal, and I plan to read back through my journal in the next few days and just remember what God did and the things that I prayed for and the prayers that were answered. Many of you used a dwell journal during the last year, and I would encourage you, before you put it on a shelf and put it away, thumb back through your dwell journal and see what God did and the prayers that you prayed and the prayers that He answered. If you don't use a dwell journal, or you don't use a journal at all, maybe just look back through your calendar or even look back through your phone. I mean, looking back through your pictures can sort of be, like, as odd as it sounds, can sort of be a spiritual exercise as you reflect back on the experiences you had in the year that we have just been through. Take the time to be reminded of God's blessings, the challenges, the people, the circumstances that made up 2025. It's a key part of how we grow in our faith. Don't skip the recap, because it will prepare you for what is to come. It will prepare you to say, in view of God's mercy, I am ready to move forward. What did we do before GPS? How did we get around Atlanta? I don't know about you, but I can't even remember what that was like. I bought a new car last year. Well, actually, I bought two new cars last year, because about as soon as I got the first one, somebody turned in front of me and I totaled it. And so then I bought a second one. And one of the things I really love about my car is it has heads-up display. And I have really enjoyed that, because, you know, I put in something into Maps, like a place I want to go, and then the turns appear on my screen, and I never have to take my eye off the road. And then when someone turns in front of me, I've got a great view, and I don't miss a thing. Sometimes when you're using your GPS, have you ever noticed it'll say rerouting? Like, especially like I've had a couple of times this year where I've gotten on 285 to go to the airport, and you get part of the way there and it recognizes that traffic is terrible and it'll reroute you. It'll help you change direction. Well, sometimes when we reflect back on our life from last year, we realize that we need to be rerouted. When we reflect back on our life, we need to repent. We need to turn away from things that prevent our spiritual growth. The Greek word metanoia that we translate as repentance is also often viewed as just saying that you're sorry for a sin, or maybe feeling guilty about something that you've done. And there's no doubt that certainly having regret for sin is a part of it, and asking forgiveness is a part of growing in our relationship to God. However, repentance has a much more holistic meaning. It's a deep change in your mind and your heart and your direction. It's about turning from, not just turning from sin, but turning toward something new and something more life-giving. Repentance is often most associated with the beginning of our spiritual journey, with the beginning of our faith. But the truth is that repentance is something that we will have to do over and over and over. Tim Keller said that all of life is repentance. Essentially, metanoia is allowing your life to be rerouted toward the kingdom of God. When we honestly reflect on our lives, we will see that we've taken a few wrong turns. We've gotten off track. We've misplaced our priorities. And that can lead us to being stuck or delayed or even lost. The beginning of the new year is a great time to reroute our lives in a better direction. Scott McKnight put it this way: too many people think repenting means feeling terrible about something someone has done. Feeling bad is fine, and it often accompanies repentance. But repentance is not so much about what we feel, but the twofold prong of owning up to our own injustices and failures, to love and starting all over by living justly and lovingly. Life is like driving in a confusing city with a lot of one-way streets, half of them named Peachtree, and it's easy to get lost, and it's easy to come up on a dead end. If we want to become more like Christ, we will need to repent time and time again. And that's why Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to give in to the cultural whims of our day. Don't settle for sort of a Jesus-light version of Christianity that was pushed and doesn't require repentance. Do not conform and reduce Jesus to just being a slogan that an athlete says after a big win, or a cross that you wear around your neck, or being a mascot for our politics. Don't settle for anything short of the real thing. When you hear someone say that they've changed their mind, what do you immediately think of them? I think a lot of times when we hear that someone's changed their mind, we kind of think of that negatively. Like, well, they're kind of wishy-washy. They're not really holding to their values. They're, maybe we describe them as being kind of squishy. Now, if you change your mind to conform to the pattern of this world, I think squishy could be accurate. But changing your mind to become more like Jesus is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of courage. It's a critical part of our spiritual development. Becoming like Jesus will require us to change our minds over and over and over. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we go into a new direction, we will need to commit to new habits that rewire our minds. In September, we suddenly lost our 9-year-old Labrador Retriever. It was quite a shock and very sad for our family. September was a rough month in our household. We lost our dog and our football team at the same time. The way that I cope with losing a dog is by looking for a puppy. So I started doing some research, most of it online, and now my Instagram and Facebook feeds are almost exclusively pictures and videos of Labrador Retrievers. That's how algorithms work. A social media algorithm determines what content you like, and then it feeds it more and more and more. It looks at the things that you've shared, the things that you've watched, that you've scrolled past, and it tries to predict the posts that will keep you most engaged. Rather than showing content chronologically, the algorithm prioritizes posts that interest you, and it learns from your actions, and it gives you ever more persuasive content. So after a while, I would get the impression right now from looking at mine that if I go onto Facebook, I would think everyone agrees with me about politics, sports, and the fact that Labrador Retrievers are the best breed of dog, which of course they are. It's wonderful, but it's hard to do. It's powerful. If you shopped online during Christmas, you're probably still getting pictures and ads for things that you shopped for even now after the presents have already been opened. Changing the algorithm takes intentionality and it takes time. Renewing your mind, rewiring your mind, thinking the right thoughts so you can take the right actions takes intentionality and time. Now let me be clear, we can't transform ourselves. We become like Jesus through the work of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that first calls us into relationship with God, and it is the Spirit that helps us become more like Him. That's why next year we are focused on the fruit of the Spirit, right? However, we do have a role to play. We can place ourselves in environments where the Spirit can work. That's how we create a new algorithm for our soul. So what are some tangible ways that we could allow the Spirit to renew our minds in the year ahead? Well, I don't think you will be surprised to hear that Scripture is a key part of creating a kingdom algorithm for your soul. Does anybody recognize these? Sounds like a few people. I remember when the encyclopedia salesman would come by and knock on the door and sell your parents a set of those. And they said that if you got a set of these, it would be like a whole world of information at your fingertips. I saw a picture the other day on the internet, and it was a picture of World Book Encyclopedias, and the caption was, "This was the internet when we were kids." If you don't know what these are, ask your grandparents when the service is over. Can you imagine? We really thought all that you needed to know could be found in a set of encyclopedias. And now we live in a world with an endless amount of information. But you know, information is not the same thing as wisdom. Much of the information that's out there is just kind of a bunch of, well, as my British friends would say, rubbish. We don't need access to more rubbish. We need access to wisdom. And God is the place to go for wisdom and truth. And the Spirit still speaks to us through His Word. I don't believe that you can renew your mind apart from Scripture. The Bible is not like a set of encyclopedias that are out of date, because it is God-breathed and it is still speaking to us, and it's critical for renewing our mind. However, can I be honest with you? You can't become like Jesus simply by reading about Jesus or listening to someone like me talk about Him. One of the saddest things that I see as a pastor are people that read their Bible and they have their doctrine all buttoned up, and yet they don't actually reflect Jesus with their lives. For some reason, it's never really moved from their head to their heart. They've sort of treated Christianity as a topic to be studied and not as a life to be lived. We Presbyterians, we pride ourselves on being a pretty heady bunch, and we like our intellectual rigor. But the kingdom of God is more than a book to be read or a course to be taken. It's a life to be lived. I used to play a lot of golf, and I quit for about 20 years. I was living in Chicago, went to seminary, busy with ministry. My kids got involved in travel sports, and I just didn't have time to play regularly, so I gave it up. And any golfer will tell you, if you can't play regularly, you're not going to be any good. And a lot of us can't be any good even if we do play regularly. And I started back playing a couple years ago, and it's been a lot of fun. But you don't get better at golf by reading Golf Digest or watching golf videos or wearing a Masters logo. The only way you get better is by actually playing the game. And the Christian life is the same. You don't become like Christ by reading about Him, wearing a cross, or listening to me talk about Him. We can only become a disciple by integrating what we have read and learned into our lives. If we want to renew our mind, we have to move it from our head to our heart. And that means we have to place ourselves in God's story, living the life that Jesus would live if He were in our shoes. And for the most part, that requires us getting out of our comfort zone. When we think about the life of Jesus, this model human, we see a life of sacrifice and service to others. We see a man willing to be criticized for his devotion to the Father. We see him over and over criticized for associating with those that the religious people avoided, the Samaritan woman at the well, the unclean leper, the woman charged with adultery, the tax collector, and on and on and on. And we read in Scripture that when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. So if we're going to become like Him, if we are going to grow, we have to become more compassionate. And that happens when we are with people that Jesus would be with if he were living our life. Renewing our mind is not just a mental exercise. If we resolve to become like Jesus, we have to act like Jesus. Paul tells us not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but he does not say avoid this world. Jesus did not avoid the world. He served and cared and died for the world. And this year, we might consider how we might become like Christ by having compassion and serving the people that he would have had compassion for and served. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was raised in a socially prominent German family, an upper-class family. He belonged to the educated cultural elite. His father was a leading psychiatrist and a professor. His mother came from a really prominent family. They enjoyed social influence and access to power and civic life. I mean, honestly, they would have fit in well with us, right? This is a photo of him playing the piano and singing Christmas carols with his family in 1940. When you study his life, one of the things you realize is that he was a person that Christianity moved from just being an intellectual exercise to being an all-encompassing way of life. In fact, everyone around that tree in 1940 would eventually be arrested, giving their life or their freedom for the gospel. 4 years later, when he was in a Nazi prison, he wrote these words, "I discovered later, and I'm still discovering right up to this moment, that it is only by living completely in this world that one learns to have faith. By this worldliness, I mean living unreservedly in life's duties, problems, successes, and failures, experiences, and perplexities. In doing so, we throw ourselves completely into the arms of God, taking seriously not only our own sufferings, but those of God and the world, watching with Christ in Gethsemane. That, I think, is faith. That is metanoia. And that is how one becomes a human being and a Christian." These words are true for us as well. This year ahead will be filled with successes and failures and joys and perplexities. But if we want to become like him, we have to reroute our life toward the kingdom. And we have to renew our mind and follow him. That is how you become a human and a Christian. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this year that has passed, and we look forward to this year to come. Lord, we know that following you is living in the good and the bad, embracing the joy and the sorrow of seeing the kingdom of God breaking in, of being a part of something that is already here but not quite yet fully realized. As we turn the page to the new year, Lord, help us to become like you. Help us to renew our mind, and help us to love our neighbor in this broken world. And we pray this in your name.